Turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Exodus is the second book in the Bible as we continue our Old Testament survey. And I promise you, I would not be as long in Exodus as I was in Genesis. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Here we see the biblical approach to childbearing. And she bore a child on a man, based on a man and a woman that was married. Today, there's a big deal about single parenting. And you hear these women flaunting even in the Caribbean. This is a single parenting. What's the big deal? God hasn't designed that. And we need to get our marbles back right. So I'm glad that I am in this book so that I can bring out these things out of the Word of God that Christians need to go back to. We began, and we begin this series in Exodus chapter 2 with the life of Moses, the man of God. Before we do, certain groundwork must be provided. Now 300 years have passed between the time Jacob came to Egypt and the birth of Moses. Long time. God is working his plan out. In Exodus 1:1-5, we are provided with the family line of Jacob who came down to Egypt. But in Exodus 1:6, we are told, and Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. This was the end of the era of Joseph and his family. And God now will pick up another man, another family. And that's how God works. And I always wonder about succession in our church. Who would God use when my time expires? Who would he use? And that's why this lesson this evening is very important. During this time, Egyptian authorities became worried. In Exodus 1:7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiply, just like God commanded, be fruitful and multiply, and wax exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. The Egyptian leaders didn't like this. They hatch a false narrative, and that narrative is that when war break out, the Hebrews would fight against them. This was false. The Lord's people were never political warmongers. We are peacemakers. They had a different warfare to fight that the Egyptians didn't know about. The king of Egypt devised a plan to eradicate the Hebrew population. Abortion is nothing new. It's all in here. It's the scheme of the devil to reduce the population. And the government supports it. He had a plan. But the Hebrew midwives did not support the abortion mandate as any godly person. And you better be careful who you put the name you put your ex against. Christians are the most uninformed, ignorant people. They hatched this narrative. And verse 15-17 of Exodus 1 says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Sipporah, and the name of the other Puah. And these names are very important. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife, you know, back then, the midwife next door, I was told that when I was delivered as a little boy in Zimathias, Christ Church, that the midwife came and delivered me. Midwife. We thank God for these women. But when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then you shall save alive. Now you know the plot. It's to reduce the male seed and to keep the women so that the Egyptians can intermarry and corrupt the seed. That's the plan of the devil. But the midwives feared God. Now you need to put that in parentheses. And did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And this is what godly people do. They take risk. It was because of these God-fearing midwives that God preserved seed that Moses would be born. A good man or a godly man just don't jump out of the sky. There are people working in the background that are godly. Today, the abortion activist has more liberty than Christians. We do not have to follow the herd. The Hebrew midwives were summoned to the king's palace about the bold decision to disobey the abortion law. And in Exodus 1, 18 through 20, we read, Exodus 1, 18 through 20. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? The midwives did not respond arrogantly to the king of Egypt, but wisely in verse 19. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered before the midwives come in unto them. This is not a lie. This is the truth. It is wise to respond to evil men this way. Verses 22-22 of Exodus 1. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, and this is repeated over and over, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. The devil never stops with his agenda. This is the background that forms our context in Exodus 2. God preserves his people, Brother Colin. This meeting that we have, or we had with these two men today, is a test to the fact God will preserve his people. We are to be faithful. We are to be godly men and women, and stop cutting corners. I'll be looking at Exodus 2, and we will first consider an overview of the context, Exodus 2, quickly, then a specific message in the context, under the head, Moses, the man of God. The first thing I want to show you is a pattern for God's people. Exodus 2, 1 and 2. A pattern for God's people. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And then she saw him, that he was a goodly child. She gave him 3 months. Both man and wife were of the tribe of Levi. And you know what the tribe of Levi is. You should know who they were. And Tyler, what is so special about the tribe of Levi? Quickly. They were priests. You're correct. And what? And who are priests spiritually? The believer. The Levites were priests. Tyler has it correct. This means this man who took this wife, we suppose, is Amram. And we can support this with other scripture. Who sought a wife from a family of priests? The lesson is clear. Christians are of a royal priesthood. And when they are uniting in marriage, there is a biblical pattern to follow. Now, some of you may have already married out of this situation. You can't undo the past, and you shouldn't condemn or feel any way because of the past. I know I'm speaking to a mixed congregation, but I'm showing you a pattern for God's people, and we can save ourselves a lot of headache and a lot of distress in the church to the pastor if we follow the godly pattern. Most of my woes in this church have come from people who want to follow their own pattern. And because I am called to uphold the word of God, there's a conflict. I can understand if a person is converted later in life and find themselves in a mixed relationship. But when a professing believer steps out of the Christian community and unites with an unbeliever, you are left to wonder about their faith. The text says that the parents of Moses saw him, that he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months. So obviously, goodly, the word good comes from God. And this is the blessed promise that we have as parents. God would produce goodly children, godly children in our lives. The reason why we struggle so much as a church, it's mostly because of parenting. Parents. And I'm glad I come to this. Curtis don't like me to say that. But these are lessons from the Word of God. A pattern for God's people. The text says, he was a goodly child. And she hid him. Hebrews 11:25. Tells us Moses' parents acted in this manner. It says, by faith. It tells us why they acted this way. Because of faith. Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and were not afraid of the king's commandment. Faith is willing to suffer by obeying the word of God. Sometimes one may be protected in their obedience to the word of God. Other times, they may suffer for obeying God's word, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Most of the time, people would rather disobey God to accomplish their goals. And this has happened here in this church. It grieves me, but that's about all it can do, Brother Benny. The pattern for the Lord's people is to be guided by the word of God as Moses' parents were. There is a higher chance of children loving the Lord and loving the church who have parents that nurture them in the faith than those who do not. And some of you here may know what I'm talking about. In a previous marriage or relationship, what happened to your children? What happened to them? It's not too late, brethren. There will always be a percentage of children that will drift, but they cannot forget a godly upbringing. The pattern for the Lord's people: do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship the temple of God with idols? Point number one, completed. Pattern for God's people. Point number two, faith exercise prudence. Faith is never dormant. Well, you got some intelligent people in here that they're not going to ask me what the word, I tell you, he's not going to ask me what the word dormant means. Dormant means he knows. It is seen in action, verse 3. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flanks by the river spring. Now, she didn't put it in the deep waters. She didn't do that. She put it at the brink. In other words, she knew what she was doing. She was exercising prudence, wisdom. A lot of Christians think that they got to be foolish. Moses was sent on a boat ride down the Nile River, and this is the only boat cruise I approve, to be evacuated from danger. Moses' mother was thrifty, not lazy. She daubed the little makeshift boat with pitch to waterproof it. Faith is not only prudent, it is practical. Some of us are lazy Christians. Lazy Christians. Too lazy. Can't get around a pitch dirty up your hand. Some of us don't want to get our hands dirty or fingernails. Some ladies, the thing is as long as whatever, and bend back. I don't even know how people wash themselves like that. I guess they take them off. I don't know, maybe Jackie, you should inform me. But I don't see you with them fingernails. But you know what I'm talking about, some ladies. And they'll leave these tattoos on their shoulder and everything. And the miracles just have to sneeze and they end up in Barbados. And I get to preach and talk about these things. Talk about what people watching, Oprah Winfrey and all that. I said, look, I call the names. I'm leaving here in a week, but I'm calling names. Because I know what people like to watch. Judge Judy and all this. I'm calling names. I know our habits. We're reforming, we are reforming down the line. Faith, exercise, prudence. Common sense. She laid him on the brink of the river, not downstream, where he would have been swept away. She laid him in the flags by the river's brink. It was a careful, thought-out plan. between Moses' mother and Moses' sister, Miriam. Two, working together. Church. Verse 4, and his sister stood afar off. She didn't go near the river brink because she would be suspected. Stood afar off to look what would be done to him. I think that this was a well-organized strategy by these two women. Obviously, they were planning. But what I'm trying to say is faith ought to be prudent. Proverbs 22 verse 3 says, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. This verse has two meanings, Proverbs 22:3. To know wisdom is to depart from evil. Prudence foresees judgment day coming and seek refuge in the Lord Jesus. That's what this verse means primarily. Recently, many made protests about taking measures to protect themselves from the pandemic. If there is havoc, and you've heard it, to protest. I can understand those with various medical issues, but believers ought to exercise every means to protect themselves and to preserve life. Now, I'm not telling you any position, but sometimes your mentality is warped and wrong because you should take measures to protect your family, to protect the church, and to preserve life. And if the government give us the means to do that, I think we should do it. And sometimes you will listen to somebody else, but never listen to your loving pastor. I have seen in this text, and I've shown you a pattern for God's people. Moses' parents were one in faith. They were from the same house, Levi. True believers are called sons of Levi. Malachi 3:4 says, he shall purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer unto God. I don't remember. I'm trying to quote out of memory. But you know the text. An offering in righteousness. And that purifying the sons of Levi was the Lord's work in purifying the believer, that we may offer an offering of righteousness, which is Christ. And we are sons of Levi spiritually. Another thing that tells me that I'm losing it is because verses that I used to quote from the top of my head are slowly going away. So Mason, I ain't too far behind. You must pray for me that God would maintain a level of memory when it comes to the Word of God. Prudence foresees judgment and seek refuge, I say. A lot of Christians say they have been made wise to salvation, but they never operate in common sense. They make foolish decisions and suffer the consequence. The midwives use prudence. The parents of Moses did likewise. Recently, as I say, people don't use prudence. So we have seen a pattern for God's people. Moses' parents, we saw just now, this prudence of faith, operate with prudence and become the faith based on providence, verses 5 and 6. I believe this is as far as I'm going to go. If with the naked observations from the text. Fifth waits on prudence. Verse 5. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark coming among, when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And by the way, guess who the maid was? This is providence. The maid was Moses' sister. Who did you think arranged that? I could not have done it any better. God in his wisdom. All Moses' mother and sister could do was to wait. As they put this baby, commit this baby to the water, all they had to do, or all they could do, was wait on divine providence. We can only go that far in faith. We act in obedience and have to leave the rest to God. Brethren, you saw what happened this evening in that Zoom meeting. It is wise to wait on providence. Can only go that far and God takes up the rest. The floating boat was noticed by Pharaoh's daughter. And verse 6. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. This did not happen by luck and chance, but providence. Verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, this is Miriam. Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Verse 8. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go, boy. This woman took off and went for the mother of Moses. You would have come up, hatched some story, do something stupid, instead of seeking Christian guidance and Christian counsel on a Christian to raise this child, you would have thrown him at the state or somewhere. History tells us that Pharaoh's daughter reigned in co-regency with Pharaoh. There were two. After her father died, I think it was Thutmosis. This is where you have to take up Josephus now, Marcel. After he died, she, the woman, wanted to kill Moses, who defended the Hebrew and killed the Egyptian. It was she that wanted to kill him. She thought she had made a mistake by adopting this child. No, she want to kill him. But since we are considering Moses, the man of God, in our specific message, we want to show a few highlights, a few points about our subject. And this is where I will end. With three points in the specific message. I give you the general message, general context, but I want to speak of a specific message. I don't have no clock. I don't know, man. You guys are getting slack. You need to put a clock here for me, just like how you did for Frank. I'm not jealous. You know, give me something to work with, man. I want to talk about these things. One is the goal of the wicked. The goal of the wicked is always to bring God's plan to naught in the church. The goal of the wicked, the unconverted in our church, doesn't care about God's plan. They want to bring it to naught. We have worked with many men in Zimbabwe who turn out to be wicked men. want to destroy the work of God. Naomi left, kicking and screaming, going to witch doctors to persecute desire, to destroy the work that we nurtured for so many years. That's the goal of the wicked. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 10, we read, "Come, let us deal wisely with the Hebrews, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land." They didn't know that during the time of Joseph, Egypt enjoyed the greatest prosperity. Now these people come up with this scheme because they're wicked. The goal of the Egyptians was to bring the Hebrews into bondage. And when Christ came, Herod made his intentions clear. Kill all the babies, two and under. He had the same goal, to annihilate the righteous seed. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It doesn't mean that the gates of hell will not try to prevail, but they will not prevail against it. Satan employs wicked men to thwart the advancement of the church. And we have seen that in our church plant endeavor in Zimbabwe. And you have to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Another insightful lesson in the context is Moses was groomed in his mother's house. Exodus 2 verse 9. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. This same word, nurse, is used in Ephesians that tell us that parents should bring up their children in to nourish their children in the fear and admonition of God. Same word. Same word. Moses was groomed in his mother's house. Now this is not only a good moral lesson. Today, children are given a key, and mom and dad is getting home at 7 or 8 o'clock at night. And no wonder our children is the way they are. These are good moral lessons from the Bible. It is not only a good moral lesson, but it's a spiritual message. Moses' sister operated with prudence, took the child to his mother. No one can better groom their son or their daughter but the mother. So is the case spiritually. The church, our mother, is the place where our children ought to be groomed. It's a spiritual lesson. The fifth commandment is the first commandment with promise. And you parents here who are making excuses that your children can't come back to church at night, or they can't come to Bible club, I'm not buying. You just is not ready to be a godly parent. It comes with a price tag. Moses became what he was because charity begins at home. The first institution God established was training in the home. If the home is a heathen home, it spills out into the church. Where children think they can get up and march out and come back and walk in and don't speak to the pastor. Moses was groomed in his mother's house. This has both moral and spiritual meaning. And I hope you got the spiritual. Our mother's house is the church that God has established. Don't forget, Sarah is the mother of us all. By all means, parents ought to see their children groomed in a body of believers. Sometimes our little ones become, you know, unruly, but we better teach our children manners and how to behave in church. A couple spanks can't kill them. They should be groomed right here in this church. Godly men do not spring up overnight. It's a concern in our day when we see where our children from you are headed when they reach a certain age. Colin brought up an observation, but I don't agree with that observation that when children get to some mystical age, they can rebel. I am not buying that. I would not buy that because that's not the promise of God. The problem is train up a child in the way it should go, not the way it wants to go. When it's old, it would not depart. We have copied from the world's philosophy, and I don't want to hear that. I want to hear the Christian philosophy. We should stick with this, lest we misinform our people. Lastly, we want to look at how Moses grew in grace. How Moses grew in grace. Moses was groomed in his mother's house. But Moses grew in grace. Verse 10. The child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, now this is what the word Moses means, because I drew him out of the water. Moses reminds us of what is said about our Lord and Savior in his early teenage years. Bible says he went down with them, the child, 12 years old, came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all those sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Jesus grew in grace. He didn't have to. Lord in his humanity increased in wisdom, stature, in grace with God and man. When you grow in grace, Moses did not remain the same way. He moved, like the Lord Jesus moved from the manger to the ministry on his way to the cross. But this man, godly man, grew in grace. And I show you in Exodus 2:11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, 40 years now, that he went out unto his brethren. You see, when you grow in grace, see where you go. You go to your brethren. And I'm worried about some of us that take a trip to the islands. You might be hearing me. Who are you with? Who are you with? Bennett, you going down? Who are you going to be with? Family, but who else? Moses went out to see his brethren. Moses is making his intentions known. Yeah, you raised me, but you ain't my parents. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh's daughter wasn't the one that raised him. Moses was hearing all of the Old Testament promises from his mother. That's why he went out. Not only growing grace, he experienced the grace of God. At the end of the day, all men, rather, are bringing that their God, they have a sinful nature from Adam. And Moses now would commit an act that he would regret. He grew in grace and going to see his brethren. But he went a little too far, Theophilus, in defending his brethren. Moses had to learn that it is not by power, it is not by might, it's by my spirit. Moses is the man of God. Sometimes we have to learn that lesson the hard way in our ministry. It's not by power. It's not by might. You can't beat people with the Bible. You can't wield a stick. I would like to do that. Like Moses did that, wheel a stick. Must I fetch water for you, you rebels? That's how you feel sometimes. Moses was guilty of sin. And it is only because God had extended grace to Moses that he escaped sin's punishment. When Moses committed the sin of murder, there was no written law. He was still liable, according to Romans chapter 5, 12 through 14, that tells us that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that hadn't sinned like Adam. Death, God's law was still there. Even though Moses didn't give the law yet, but he was liable. But there was no written law to articulate to Moses, don't kill. Moses took matters in his own hand. You and I have a clearer witness today. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if you hate your brother, you have committed murder. So be careful what you say. Let me read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. We have 5 minutes. Don't take it from me. Romans chapter 5, 12 to 14. Here we read, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, including Moses. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness or similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, Christ. The only way Moses was forgiven of sin is because of Christ that was to come and bear his sin away. God does not have a double standard. Moses was liable for murder, even though there was no written law at that time. But Moses found grace, an escape route. The Bible says he fled to Midian, the priest of Midian. And by the way, this is where you and I can find an escape, to the priest, not the one of Midian, to the high priest. Moses didn't fled there by chance. God is painting a picture. You know, they had a city in the Old Testament. There was a city, several cities of refuge.
where if a man committed murder unawares, he should flee there. Moses wrote that. Here he's doing that. He's fleeing to a city of refuge where he found a priest. And guess what the priest did? Given his daughter to wife. Moses, a man of God. Have you fled to the priest? Have you fled to Christ? Well, let me tell you, you're guilty of several crimes that you have to pay for. Several, including murder. You need a city of refuge. That's Jesus Christ. So when God put down these things in the Bible, it is for you and I to study, to make yourself approved. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for many. Moses committed a sinful act. But where there is no law, sin is not imputed. Didn't mean he was not guilty. He found a place of escape in Midian. In our lesson, we can see to be like the Hebrew midwives. It's a good lesson. It is a practical lesson, but it is a gospel lesson. They did not bow to culture. Everybody doing it, so I can do it. We can be as the parents of Moses, not to be unequally yoked. This idea about marriage and divorcing and remarriage, all of this comes out of this, and we should look at these things carefully. Make mistakes in the past. Don't go back and make the same mistake. We can seek to be groomed in our mother's house. Half of the time, we go home to our country. Probably go to Scholar Asunder. But we go back to that jump up music and think that I ain't going to hear about it. Don't be unequally yoked with different churches that don't believe the doctrines of grace and practice them in their worship. We can be like Moses' parents. We can seek to be groomed in our church, but we must grow in grace, and we must seek the fellowship of our brethren. Moses went out, and sometimes you've got to go out of the way, out of the palace, find the people of God. May God grant us this great salvation that I shared this evening. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we have so many pictures, but today we don't need pictures. We don't need patterns. We have the Word of God that is so clear. And Lord, we pray for our church this evening. And we pray for the mass exodus out of our church. Sunday now has become a day of work. It has become a day of leisure. It's no longer a day of worship for our people. And we pray you will give us the strength, how to minister, how to labor. We commit the word to you and ask that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.